Now, we've been talking about a couple of things here just to sort of bring you back up to speed for those of you that weren't here last week, talking about building a house upon the right foundation. And we already went over the presentation of one's self. That's Romans chapter number 12. And that's also in reference to presenting yourself the way God sees you. And I gave you the illustrations in those things. I said to you in those situations, I said, when you look at a man by the name of a Legion, Mark chapter number 5, the Lord comes up to him and says, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion." Well, now, wait a minute. If that's God manifest in the flesh, doesn't he know his name? So why does he ask him that? Well, the reason he asks him that is because he wants to know whether or not the individual sees himself as God sees him. You remember Bartimaeus comes along there and his name is Blind Bartimaeus. That's his name. His name is Blind Bartimaeus. He comes up there and the Lord says to him, "What would thou that you would have me to do for thee?" In other words, what do you want me to do? "Well, it's all in my name, Lord. I'm Blind Bartimaeus." But the issue is he comes to the Lord and the Lord wants to know, are you willing to be specific about what your needs are? He knows your needs. But if you're going to present yourself, you have to present yourself not as the facade that you think everybody else sees you, and not how your reputation precedes itself, and not your Facebook profile, which is made up of a bunch of lies, or maybe needs to be updated or whatever. You've left out, you know, lying by omission. You leave certain things out of there that, you know, oh yes, this is my high school picture and I've gained 60 pounds since then. You know, I can't bend over and tie my shoes and I can't run the 100-yard dash anymore. As a matter of fact, I do good to run the dash from the bedroom to the bathroom, you know, that kind of thing. But if you're gonna present yourself, you have to present yourself like God sees you. Now, He knows who you are. And if you're ever going to do business with God, you have to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, this is a hard thing to get people to understand. God already is omniscient. He knows everything. So whenever He puts you on the hot seat, whenever He puts you on the griddle, whenever He turns the heat up on the stove, it's not for His benefit. It's not for Him to make a point. You know, "Well, I told you I know who you are." He knows who you are. He goes over there and Jacob grabs him in the cornfield. They're getting ready to go out and he puts Leah out there in front and then Rachel's going to be behind him. And he's out there having an all-night prayer meeting and he's walking around out in the cornfield. And the angel of the Lord shows up. It's a theophany. It's the Lord. And when he shows up over there, he grabs a hold of him and the Lord asks him an odd question. This is the same one met him at Bethel. That's where he started his journey all those years ahead of that. And then worked 14 years and got his wife and now he's leaving Laban and he's fixing to go meet Esau. You know the story. And he comes over there and he grabs it. And the Lord says to him, "What's your name?" Do you see the point I'm making? You can't get anywhere with God if you're going to come at God with lies. Lies come from the devil. So if you're not going to be upfront and honest with God, don't bother. Don't expect half measures when it comes to God. Listen, when it comes to salvation, you know what you have to do? You have to admit you're a sinner. That doesn't mean you come in and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as other people." That means I have to admit I'm a sinner. I sinned against God. Well, if you know I was the only one that was here, you know, the Lord would have died for me. Yeah, but to really get the picture of that, you'd have nailed him to the cross. You'd have whipped him. You'd have plucked out his beard and you'd have spat on him. So when you come to an individual, when you come to the Lord like that, if you're not willing to do that, there's no point in talking to him. Now, remember reverence when you come in. Remember respect. You don't walk in there and talk to him, you know, as the man upstairs. When you come in, you approach with your head down and your knees bent and you remember that you're walking into holiness and perfectness and purity and all that kind of stuff when you come in there. So don't go, as one fella said one time here in this church, we were over there. He said, "Just go in there and just cuss God out." Well, I think you're a fool to do that. You got to remember who you're talking to. I don't care. You know, "Well, he puts his britches on just like I do." Hey, man, you don't even do that with your boss. You better remember who's signing your paycheck. That's God, who can snuff you out if he wants to. But you don't do that because he's threatening to snuff you out. You know what the Lord will do? He'll just leave you unto yourself. He doesn't have to snuff you out to prove he's God. He has all that power right there. He stands before Pilate. Pilate can't ever get him off his hands. I mean, he tries every kind of trick in the book to get him off his hands. He comes up there before Pilate. "Pilate, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I'm going to do? And don't you know this and that?" And the Lord just looks at him and says, "You don't have any power except to be given to you from above." He stands in front of Herod, the patriarch, and he says, "Hey, are you call yourself the Son of God?" No answer. "Do a miracle." No answer. He doesn't tell him anything. He said, "You know, I have the power to do this and do that." No answer at all. The Lord doesn't spend any time with a guy who won't admit, "You're the one who killed my cousin." "Art thou John the Baptist, come back from the dead to haunt me?" That's the worst thing in the world. You say, why? That's what God will do to you. If you get to a point in your life where you grieve the Holy Spirit, vex the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, where He quits talking to you, that's as bad, just about as bad, not as bad, but just about as bad as going to hell, because now you're flying blind. You got no direction. Your GPS is turned off. You don't ever want to make the assumption that when you mess up, 1 John 1:9 is for you to just collectively get once or twice a year at a revival meeting. No. What you want to do is you want to keep that thing up front. You say, why? That's your GPS system. You want the Holy Spirit to correct you, to guide you, to teach you. "I need not that a man teach me." He ain't going to have anybody teach you if you don't have things right with Him. Now, when it comes to presenting yourself, I mean the true self. Not the self your wife knows or your husband knows or your friends know or your kids know or the self you want everybody else to see. The self God knows. We'll talk a little bit about that in the coming service this morning. But that's an important thing for you to do. You live in a day and age, you live in a time where people are wearing, it's Halloween 365 days a year. They're always putting on a mask. They're always putting on a show. They're always something that they're not really. None of us in here that are saved individuals that are here, if you're saved, you're just a sinner saved by grace like the rest of us. And when it comes to that kind of thing, if you're going to approach the Lord, you know what you have to do. "Lord, if it wasn't for you, I'd be going to hell." And so now the Lord says, "Okay, good, let's talk about your fellowship." "Well, Lord, you know, I've been doing pretty good. I've been doing better than the preacher, as a matter of fact. I mean, I know more than Jesus wept in the Bible. And I graduated Bible school, and I got a master's degree now, and I'm living in a nice house, got a nice car, I'm married, been married a while, and don't have any problems like that." The Lord said, "Who are you?"
Yeah, amen. That's right.
Not who you have everybody else think you are.
Right. That's right.
Who are you? You think you're all of that? You think you're your reputation?
Wow.
Or are you who I know you to be? You don't think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be something? What's he going to do? You're going to be real you there.
Yes, right.
Now, just let's get it done now.
Amen.
Right? Let's just face it now. I mean, that's just who I am. Lord, I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. I'm a coveter. I'm a gossiper. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, our problem's not smoking and drinking and cussing and shacking up and cracking up and going to the movies, this the wrong stuff. And all. That's not our problem. Envy.
Yep.
Strife.
Yes.
Division.
Yes.
Covetousness. Bitterness,
yes.
Gossip.
Sure.
That, there you go.
Yes. Amen.
There's now that's resignates. That's where we are. We got the veneer, man. We know how to cover it up.
Right.
Bitterness and grief. How about them?
Yep.
Goodness gracious. I got a good one for you. How's this one? How are you when it comes to forgiveness?
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Lord help us. We don't throw up in your mouth. You say, "Well, the only one I won't forgive is that stipulation with the Lord, the only one He won't forgive?" You know the only one He won't forgive? The one that doesn't ask for it.
Amen.
Well, do you forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you?
Come on.
Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Okay, I didn't say they wouldn't be responsible.
Sure.
Amen.
You're the one on the chain. You're the one that's drinking poison and expecting them to die. I can always hit that one. I hit it this past week. I can always hit that one. That's what got Cain in trouble.
Yes.
He wouldn't make it right.
Right.
Well, some of you won't make it right.
Right. Come on, brother.
And you know where you're headed? A fugitive and a vagabond.
Sure.
You say, "Well, I could still be in church." Yeah, you can still be sitting right here.
Sure.
You might even be under the sound of my voice this morning and be sitting right here and think because you're in church, you're going to heaven. You can go to hell from a church pew just like you can from a bar stool. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to be straight up with you. Some of you are harboring bitterness and stuff against individuals, and then you come to church and you can't get past that thing. It's like a giant wall in front of you all the time. And no matter what, whoever preaches, it doesn't matter. You feel like they're always singling you out, and you leave out of here mad all the time, like a wet hen.
Come on.
You ever seen a wet hen? Not only do they stink, but man, do they shake and tremble. And I mean, they fuss and scratch and squawk, and they jump around. They get about this high off the ground, man, and their feathers are wet. Boy, I mean, they'll let you know. Boy. I mean, I don't know what language they're speaking, you know, but they're barking and clucking like a dog. Boy, I mean, they're wearing you out. You say, what, you ever want to see it? Go into a farmer's yard and hit a hen with a water hose. You see a good picture of a Christian. Don't get excited about anything until they get wet. And then all of a sudden, the whole barnyard's looking at them having a fit over there, man. I want you to stick to laying your eggs and quit screaming so much. All right, the first thing is you have to learn to present yourself. Then when you present yourself, there has to be, you know, a surveying, an observation, I guess you could say, an evaluation, an estimation. In Luke 9, he says, no man gets ready to build a building without considering the end thereof. No man goes out to battle without considering what it's going to cost him to go out to battle. Don't recognize that when you get ready to move into the next phase of this thing, there's going to be a cost associated with it. It's hard to give up habits that you enjoy that are wrong.
Sure, right. Yeah.
Bad habits are like easy chairs. They're easy to get into, but man, they are hard to get out of. Sunday afternoon, man, you get in, you've had some fried chicken and iced tea and some biscuits and gravy, man, and you've had some green beans and corn with that white stuff on it and some of those English peas with that white stuff on it and some rice and gravy and all that kind of a deal. And you sit down in that chair and that stuff feels like concrete. And the next thing you know is driving your hind end through the back end of that chair and you can't keep your eyes open for nothing and it don't matter what's on the box. And then all of a sudden your wife comes in and she says, it's time to go to church. And you're thinking, you got to be kidding me, man. You look like a heroin addict with the nods. Especially if you capped it off with a piece of pie or whatever. Some of y'all know what it's like to see a heroin addict. They get the nods, man. I mean, they are out, boy. And you get to doing that and you get to thinking, man, that's like a bad habit. It's like that. It's like it's just easier to just go with it and just, you know, enjoy it. The bad thing is it becomes habitual. That's why they call it a habit. And those habits are hard to break. Now, good habits are good things to have, but they're harder to come by. All right, so when I get ready to do an evaluation, an observation, and realize, you know what? This is what a psychiatrist does. Did you know that? They're trying to look for the why that you are what you are. I'll tell you why you are what you are, because you don't want to change. How's that?
Yeah.
Pay at the door on the way out. It's $250 an hour on average. You are what you are because you refuse to change. He tells you in the Bible what you should do to be conformed to His image. He tells you what the new man is. Do you know why you're not like the new man? Because you won't put him on. You say, why? You can't put him on over the old man. It don't fit. It's like taking the same size suit of clothing that I'm wearing right now and then go get another suit of clothing and try to put it on over this. It's not only not going to fit, it is not going to be comfortable. Right? The old man has to go, and then you're, what are you? You're like Adam and Eve in the garden. You need some clothing. Yeah, sure do. What do you need? The new man. So he says, put off. And guess what? All the things he lists there for you to put off, those are attributes of the old nature. You'd be surprised. The last time I read that passage a couple of weeks ago when I'm coming down through there, I'm saying those are supposed to be things of the old nature. How many of those things in the old nature are still there and I've been saved 60 years? It's disgusting to me. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me, man. This is put off all these of the old man and lying and all this other kind of stuff. And the Lord's like, you know, you lie. You said it's the scale's broken. The scale ain't broken. You're fat. And Lord, I'm not fat as in rotund. I'm fat as in pleasantly plump. Yeah, I'm not like Ehud with the knife and the dirt coming out, you know, the get lost. I'm not quite there yet, Lord. You know, you got your floaty around your middle, though, don't you? You ever argue with the Lord and He just quits talking? He's just like, I'm not even going to give you the benefit of discussing it with you. Because it's like arguing with a wall. You're an idiot if you don't already know He's already told you the truth. Well, once you make the evaluation, guess what has to happen? Sometimes there's got to be an excavation. That's not fun. I don't know if you know it or not, but whenever it comes time to do that and you get ready to purge yourself, that's the second stage in this thing. Purging yourself means that the bad things have to go. I'm a big advocate. Instead of you starving yourself, start putting the right food in. My mom and daddy never did give us dessert first. I know it was terrible, horrible. They should call HRS on them and all that kind of stuff and that kind of a deal. They never did give us what we wanted first. You had to eat the salad and all the vegetables and things like that and the meat and all that. My mom was a good cook and all that, but you had to eat that. And then you know what it did? It left you very little room for the sweet stuff. You say, what happens if you eat the sweet stuff first? Well, if you eat sweet stuff first, you're not going to eat what's good for you. So you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to start putting in the right stuff. When you put in the right stuff, you start losing your desire for the wrong stuff. It's not just about eradicating all the wrong stuff. That's a great way to get yourself in some serious trouble if you don't replace what you've taken out with the right kind of thing. That's what happens to a lot of people. They dump it all on the altar. Well, good, praise the Lord. You better start filling that hole quick. Because if you don't, man, I'm going to guarantee you that thing will cave in. We used to run down, started down off of Main Street and came all the way down Ashley Street. There's a substation right off there just past Ashley and Davis, right just short of where the expressway comes over there. Back there, Champ's Pool Hall used to be over on the corner. And a little Hishi bar was back up the way. I can't remember the name of that place right now. But at any rate, we used to run that stuff. And so what they did was they dig this ditch. Well, because of the way the soil is made here in the state of Florida and all that kind of stuff, the ditch has to be a certain level down, and across the bottom you have to tamp that in. The vibration of that machine would cause cave-ins. They had to put well points in. They put well points down on either side of the ditch, and they run a pump all the time to keep the water pulled out of there. And so the backhoe would come along, and it would dig, and it would dig, and dig, and then it would take these. Back then they used big old one-inch sheets of plywood and jacks. Nowadays, they've got big things they've already got that are pre-made, and then you just bring them and you set them in there with a crane. Well, in those days, they put in two big sheets of plywood, and then they run jacks across them like that. And then after a while, they feel the pressure of the weight of that dirt would snap that plywood like a toothpick. So they wrote that off on the safety deal and said, we're not doing that. So they started using 3/4-inch steel. And so they bring the 3/4-inch on this side and 3/4-inch on this side and hold them in place and then put the jacks across them there and then to be able to run the pipe. Well, one day the guy's out there digging. He gets out a little ahead of everybody else and he's the operator and the guy tells him, you know, slow down. We got to wait and we got to sheet it all the way down, get the well points in and so on and so forth. But he's a hot dog, man. I mean, he's flying with that thing and he could run the backhoe, man. I mean, he could flip the levers and get that bucket going and he could throw the stuff to the side. And the guy kept telling him, now slow down just a minute. Just wait. Just sit up there and wait. He's a backhoe operator. He can't do anything else. He can't touch a shovel. He can't do this. He's a contracted backhoe operator. He can't get his butt out of that seat, or pardon me, back in out of that seat and that kind of a deal. Or there's a guy working backwards this way. And before long, he's working out past where the sheeting is. And he's digging out, squaring off the thing, getting things ready to set and squaring down the sides and getting things that are ready. It's like digging a grave, only a little wider than that. And he gets out there and then just like that. Nobody even saw it coming. Just like that. The walls on that thing just came crashing in on top of him, just like that. He's about this high in the ditch. The ditch is 48 inches down and it had to be, I think 48 by 48. At any rate, he's up to about here. And then all of a sudden that thing comes down and you can hear him. He's trying to scream for help. The backhoe operator's up there trying to do something to get the pressure off. We're down there with shovels and junk like that trying to get the guy out of there. We finally get him. He almost suffocated. His head was above it. But he almost suffocated. You say what? From the pressure of the dirt. He couldn't take a breath in. It squeezed his diaphragm so hard, pushed it in, he couldn't expand it to take a breath in. And he's sitting there suffocating. And fortunately, when the rescue guy got there, as soon as he got there, he said, you got to dig him out quick because if you don't, he'll die from suffocation. I said, his head's above the dirt. He said, but he can't take any breath in. You say, why? Because he excavated the hole and he wasn't careful about what went back in there to replace it. He didn't wait for the steel sides to come in there. They finally got that guy cut and three broken ribs on, I don't remember which side, one of the side or the other. They put him in there, black and blue and all that kind of, just from the cave-in of that, the pressure of that. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that after you get saved, it's good to clean your life up and the Lord will give you some help. But you know what? Along the way, you better put some sheeting in. You better put some well points in. You better put some jacks in. And you better be careful before you get back down in that ditch and don't get moving too fast. You say, why? It'll cave in on you and you won't be able to breathe. You know what will happen? You'll be right out the door. Still saved, going to heaven, but somebody made you mad. And somebody got you upset, got you involved in some kind of foolishness going on at the church, or somebody said something about the church or the people in the church on Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram or any of your other social media stuff. And you found out church wasn't a bunch of angels, it was a bunch of devils in angel suits and all that kind of deal. And the next thing you know, the walls cave in on you. And you can't breathe. And you're thinking, man, I got saved and I'm on my way to heaven and I thought this was the greatest thing in the world. Man, you got to be kidding me. What happened? You excavated, but you didn't put anything back in the hole. When it comes to purging yourself, a purging process means is you put in the right stuff and it eventually brings out. Now, this is what I said to you last week. When you purge yourself, you do realize, ladies and gentlemen, that in that purging process, that means a rising of the things that have been down there for a long time. I mean, I've had stuff come up in this past year. I've been saved 60 years now, right at 60 years, just a smidgen under 60 years. I've had stuff that have come out that the Lord brought it up 10 years ago. I don't know if I could have handled it, but I've had stuff come up and the Lord said, what are you going to do with that? I don't know, Lord, I think I'll keep it for a little while longer. You ever been praying and have something surface all of a sudden? It's not always the devil messing with you. I mean, there's a few of you in here that are real prayer warriors, but the majority of you, you can't get one past the ceiling when you really need to. That's how our prayer lives are weak. The devil don't tremble when he sees us get on our knees. Oh, you know, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian. No, he doesn't. He gets right down there by you and talks to you. It ain't always the devil that's doing that. Sometimes it's a purging process. You're putting in spiritual things and it begins to force out or to push out or to cause the filth to rise to the top. And then as that stuff comes up, the Lord says, okay, now what are you going to do with that? And you say, Lord, why is that coming up while I'm praying? Because you're praying and I'm asking you, what do you want to do with it? You want to put it under the blood? You want to wash it in the blood? You want to remember it no more? You want to get rid of it? What do you want to do with that? It's your thought. It ain't my thought. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, I didn't put that in there. And the devil didn't put that in there. You know where that came from. I mean, really, you go back over your thought life. I mean, really, honestly, how many times in 60 years can I say, I think the devil put that thought in my mind? Maybe 5 times in 60 years. The rest of the time, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. It's me. It's not the devil. The devil gets blamed for a lot of things. A fellow walked in one day and he sees the devil in the corner crying and the Lord walks up to the devil and said, what's the matter with you? How come you're crying and stuff like that? He said, I don't know. They keep blaming me for all kind of things. It's not my fault. Well, that's how Christians are. He's easy to blame it on. It's all the devil's fault. The devil made me do it, Flip Wilson used to say. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Your flesh will make you do things that the devil wouldn't do. You say, well, he don't have to tempt you to do it. Your flesh is right there. You keep exposing your flesh to the things that it likes and desires. You know what it'll do? It'll take over and run you. That's a great enemy of your soul right there. You know what keeps you from getting saved? This guy right here. It's not the devil standing breathing sulfuric acid in your face. It's your flesh not wanting to get up and get past your reputation. There was a guy one time years ago. He'd been in several actions over in Vietnam, had Purple Heart and Silver Star and had all kind of banners and stuff like that. He's about 31 years of age, if I remember the story correctly. And finally at a revival meeting, the old preacher was preaching and the fellow walked the aisle and he wound up getting saved. And after the thing was over with, he went to the old preacher, went to the sergeant. The guy was a sergeant. And he said to him, he said, what took you so long? And he said, what do you mean what took me so long? He said, what took you so long to get saved? And you know what the guy said to him? I was afraid. He said, you were afraid. He said, listen, man. He said, I took out 5 machine gun nests one time on my own. And he said, that's like drinking water to me compared to walking down an aisle in front of women and children and trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. He said, I was scared to death. There wasn't no devil in that. That was himself. You can have physical courage and not have an ounce of spiritual courage. I mean, could you stand up on the spot and just say, I just want you to know I love Jesus Christ? Or would your conscience say, well, now you're saying that, but these other people know what you just wrote yesterday on Facebook. That's your flesh shutting you down. That ain't the devil. You spend more time testifying for Jesus Christ. You know what I've learned? I've learned if you talk more about Jesus Christ, you're less likely to talk about other people. I found that to be true in my own life. If I spend time talking about the things of the Lord, I don't have time to talk about all that other stuff. I don't know who it was that said it's only little people that talk about other people. I thought, man, I don't know, how do you measure up? Oh, that'd make a good sermon. How tall are you? Well, spiritually, how tall are you? What do you spend your time with? People? What a drag, man. Some of you spend all your time trying to make friends with everybody. You can't make friends with everybody. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? You're going to upset somebody. Some of you just as sweet, sure wouldn't melt in your mouth. But sooner or later, you know what you're going to say? Well, I just don't do that because I don't believe the Lord will have me to do it. And right off the bat, you just made an enemy. They'll never forget you. We're talking about purging. That's the second phase in this thing right here. That's something that you have to do yourself. The Lord won't do it for you. Do you love the Lord? Well, then maybe you should get rid of some things and put the right things in their place. Let me ask your boys a question, if I could, please. I'm just hypothesizing for a moment here. I'll get to this here in just a second, maybe an hour. But let me ask you a question. You went to your wife and you fell in love with her and you saw her and, you know, in your mind you said, that's the one, I'm going to marry her and this and that and the other. Did you marry her with a stipulation that the other women in your life were still other than your mother and your daughters or whatever? Did you marry with a stipulation that the other women were still on the table? Did you have to give up some of the things you did when you were single? Well, you didn't think anything of it when you said, I do, did you? Well, how come when you got saved and the Lord asked you to give up some of those things, you're a spiritual fornicator. You're a spiritual adulterer. Well, I mean, you give it up for your physical life, for your wife, or for your husband, or for your kids. It's amazing to me what people will give up for their job. But if you were to ask them to attend an extra church service or a revival meeting, they'd faint. Amen. Oh, I got time for all that right now, man. I got, you know, football and basketball and baseball and soccer and boating and surfing and skiing and business and work and all kind of other things like that. Some of you, all you got's the bed. You can sure get that fat behind out of bed to go to work.
Yep. Right.
And to go where you want to go.
But
you know, well, preacher, you know, yeah, I know. You just got into the habit of just laying around.
Yep.
You're just lazy.
Yep.
Why don't you tell him that? Lord, I'm lazy. I got a real problem. See if he'll help you to get up and get moving. But you know, the difficult thing, ladies and gentlemen, is I've seen men that just like that, when comes time after the towers fell, I saw a bunch of men, even men that had certain maladies and things that were wrong with them, signing up and signing on the bottom line. They're all spun up. We're going to go kill a terrorist and we're going to go kill the people that bombed our people. And we're going to go, you know, bomb the towers and bomb the Pentagon and the Building 7 and all the other kind of stuff and all that deal. I've seen them be willing to go over and be gone 6 months, sometimes 9 months. I saw them do it during Vietnam. I saw them go over there and spend 6 to 9 months in special forces and different things like that, be away from their family, be away from their friends, be exposed to God-awful things that are not even mentionable in public and things like that, and come back and ask them to come back to Sunday night church, they faint. You mean you're willing to lay your life down and be gone from your family, but you can't sign up for Bible school? You're willing to die on a foreign battlefield, maybe get a star on the wall or something for some place that you are, and buried in an unknown grave. And if the Lord were to ask you right now, do you think you could pray somebody extra 15 minutes a day? You're like, I ain't got time to pray for people. It's funny if people aren't. Isn't that funny? Isn't that strange? It's funny what they're willing to die for. I've seen young men. I've seen them just act absolutely stupid. I won't say that I didn't act stupid when I first met her. I mean, pulling over and picking flowers and, you know, putting them, taping her to her door and different things like that. I'm writing her notes on the thing after we got married and leaving them up there, using her good lipstick to leave her a note on the mirror and all that kind of stuff until I realized how expensive that was and I started using a Sharpie. But here's the... Never did get that stuff off the mirror. But at any rate... Do you understand? And then when the Lord says to you, you think you could maybe spend a little extra time in the Bible? Lord, I ain't got time for that. How about a little extra time? I ain't got time for that. I watch it on Sunday around here sometimes. I have a tendency to be long-winded. I own that. I am. I'm long-winded. If that, you know, if that's a joke or whatever it is, I'm long-winded. I don't know what to tell you. I've been that way for a lot of years. You knew that when you came here. I mean, you know, somebody goes, well, we got this happening, we got this happening, we got this announcement, we got that announcement, we got this special, we got that special, we got so on and so forth. Oh, well, that means the preacher's got 20 minutes. No, that just means you're going to be 40 minutes after 12 before we get out. I'm not trying to be a jerk. That's how it is, right? I'm long-winded. I understand that. But you know what happens? The old Baptist salute comes out. When's he going to be done? Well, you know, you don't get your prayers answered at bargain basement prices. So sometimes the Lord has you to be seated for a little while longer. But boy, if the kids' game goes into overtime, you won't get up and go to the concession stand for a drink or a popcorn because you're afraid you're going to miss a play. But let a church service run over. Let somebody jump up and testify. You're thinking, oh man, there goes 5 more minutes. Everybody says, preacher, why don't you have a clock? I know what time it is. Do you? I bet you I can be right now without looking at anything. I bet you I'll be within 3 or 4 minutes. I'll bet you it's about 22 minutes after 10 o'clock right now. What time is it? 21? 10:20? I was within 2 or 3. I know what time it is. I just don't pay any attention to it. I can tell time. Phil said to me one time, he said, man, do you know how to tell time? Yes. And the point of your question is, I mean, what he was trying to say is, well, hey, man, I mean, you know, I mean, don't you know everybody else goes 20 minutes? That's for everybody else. I don't. 20 minutes is my opening. So, you know, I understand that. I know how to preach to a clock. I understand all those kind of things. But I figure you people are hungry. I'm trying to give you a smorgasbord. I'm trying to let you come back for leftovers 3 or 4 times. I want you to walk out of here like, man, get me a wheelchair. Like you walk out of the restaurant. That's why I don't go to a buffet. You say, why? They don't have wheelchairs that come with that. I go back to that buffet and that stuff's calling you. It's like it's still in the pan. It's like, you know, if you come from a clean your plate club. Right? So that stuff's still up there and it's like, but I paid for that. I paid $5.95 for all you can eat. And you're kidding me, one plate's all you can eat? Come on, man, you can do more than one plate. Right? And then you go back and then you go back and then you go back and then it's like, you got a wheelbarrow? I'll walk, but if I could just put the rest of this in the wheelbarrow, you know, carry myself out the door. Amen. Now, when it comes to the purging, you know what has to happen? There has to be a real evaluation. Because you know what you have to be able to do? Don't let the devil get you under false conviction. And cause you to think you got leprosy when all you got's boils. This is where all of a sudden the pants and the pork comes in and where people get all jacked up about what should and shouldn't and this and that and the other. I had a young lady call me the other day or sent me a message the other day about a certain thing. She's got some sense. I realize what the event is and what it involves. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with her going, okay, where's the line drawn here? But you're an absolute fool if you don't think modest attire can include you wearing proper attire to go down the Itchituckney. You don't jump in a canoe in a dress. Or ride a horse and one. Now see, I'm getting you upset now. Well, good, you spiritual hierarchy. You just go ahead and don't let your wife have any fun at all. Like the preacher said to me one time, you mean you let your wife ride a horse? Yeah. Did they make side saddle? I said, why are you so interested in whether my wife rides a horse? He said, why'd you ask me that? I said, I'm wondering why you're wondering about what my wife and I do. Why are you so interested in what somebody else's wife does? Something wrong with you. In my day, we used to call you a pervert. It ain't none of your business what somebody else does with their wife. Brother Ernie, I want to ask you, do you take Miss Brenda to song? That ain't none of my business. What do you and Miss Brenda do in your leisure time besides grow gardens and hibiscus big as your head and all that kind of stuff. That ain't none of my business. When it comes to this thing, and it says, purge yourself. That's 2 Timothy. If a man therefore purge himself of these. It also has to do with purging yourself of false doctrine. Now that's where it gets sticky. You say, what's false doctrine? Well, how would you know if you don't get in the book? Can I tell you this? You're not going to know what false doctrine is coming to one church a week. One church service a week. Come Sunday morning, you're not going to get enough doctrine to know what false doctrine is. You're not going to ride out of here at a gallop thinking you're an expert. You say, what does it take? Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Okay, then you have to spend some time studying. You say, how do you study? One of the ways he teaches, God teaches you himself. Another way he teaches you is through mistakes other people have made. Another thing, he'll teach you through your own mistakes. But one of the surest ways is you put your nose in the pages of that book and you spend some time in that book.
Amen.
And if you don't want to do that, then be a biblical imbecile the rest of your life. But you know what? If you don't like to read, if you come to church, you'll pick it up along the way. We got kids getting stuff in Sunday school right now that some of you didn't have the benefit of that kind of a Sunday school class. What you got was an animal cracker and a little cup of Kool-Aid. And then, you know, and you went around and they gave you some kind of a Bible story or whatever it might be. You didn't learn anything. By the time these kids get out of Woodard and Brother Sam's class over there, Brother Woodard, Brother Sam's class, and all these ladies, man, they come in here with a biblical education. They could actually start Christian studies. They understand the basics of rightly dividing. And I don't mean just the Pauline epistles. I don't mean just the prison epistles. I mean rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
Using the Pauline epistles as glasses to be able to view the whole thing. But not, we ain't no hyper-dispensationalists. A lot of things. I preach out of the Old Testament. I'll be in the Old Testament today for a couple hours and then we'll move into the New Testament. But there's a lot of things that are there. But you know what you got to be willing to do? You got to be willing to look at that thing doctrinally and say, okay, if the Bible says it, it's right.
Amen.
Don't add nothing to that.
Amen.
Don't add nothing. Don't add anything to that. If the Bible says it, it's right.
Amen.
Whether you believe it or not, does not put the icing on the cake. It only works if you believe it. But it doesn't make you the authority. God said it. I believe it. That settles. No. God said it. That settles it. I want to go to heaven. You trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? You can trust anything you want to. But if you're going to go, you're going to do the way God says to do it. So there requires a purging of yourself. I got about 4 minutes when I'm going to do this. Come to 1 Peter 5. I know I had you in 2 Timothy, but I'm going to go somewhere else. Now, whenever you start this purging process, you're going to find out that in that purging process, you're going to see some contaminants in there. And when you see those contaminants in there, it requires an excavation, or you might even call that a separation. There'll be certain things in there that before you were saved were okay. And now that you're saved, as we say in the South, it don't set right. And you get around certain individuals and it doesn't feel the way it did before you got saved. And then you realize also that as you begin to learn the Bible, that there's something odd about you. It's like you're like a little glowing fire plug. And all of a sudden you get around somebody and you hear them say something that they say the Bible says. And you're like, oh, no, the Bible doesn't say that. And right off the bat, without you even being a jerk, there's an immediate separation. No, the Bible doesn't say you're saved by baptism or by eating a cookie or by drinking juice or by, you know, a Calvinism or whatever it might be. All of a sudden, you didn't do anything except stand with the truth. Right? Guess what happened? There's a chasm that happens. You say, why? Some of the people you used to hang out with, you never thought anything about. Now, all of a sudden, there's a separation that occurs naturally. And when that separation occurs, it causes an elevation. It's a natural thing. It's not you lifting yourself. It's you drawing closer to Him. So if He's up here on the third level, and whenever you see something's not right, and you choose to hold to Him, it automatically moves you in this direction. And guess what happens? A separation begins to to take place of things that used to be okay, but the closer you get to Him, you'll be surprised. You don't have to go. You got cooties. You got false doctrine. You don't dress right. You don't do right. You don't look right. You don't do this and you don't do that. And we don't do this. And we don't. You don't have to even do any of that. If you just draw close to Him, it'll produce an automatic elevation, which produces separation and keeps you from being on the same plane all the time. If all you do is just stay away from people that have cooties, that doesn't prove anything. Look, I don't go down to some of the places I used to go years ago when I was a policeman in uniform with a vest and with a gun and with all that other kind of stuff. I don't go down there anymore. You say, why? Because I'm a preacher.
Right.
And I was down there for a particular purpose back in those days. But you know what I know? I don't mix too well down there anymore. So does that mean I'm better than them? No, but all that means is that I'm on the same plane. I just know there's certain parts of town I don't go to. You want to go? Go ahead. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. I just ain't going, and she ain't going. You know, you say, why? You don't want to tell her what to do? Okay, you just do what you want to do, okay? But I'm telling her right now, I will call stinking the people that run your car, the thing that OnStar, and say, she stole my car. Shut it off. There's certain places she ain't going to go. You say, why? Because I'm going to look out for her. Well, I'm just going to go down there. I'm, you know, no, you're not. You know, you ain't going down there. Well, we used to go down there. Well, you ain't going down there no more. You say, well, it's like a pit down there. You're not going to go down there. You have a chance of getting bit. Well, I can get in and out of there and I never get hurt and all that. Keep going down there. Yes, sooner or later, guess what? You're going to get bit. You don't keep playing with a snake. But now here's the thing that we misunderstand. We think it's spiritual if all I do is I back away from everybody that you don't like anyway. We're using religion as a mask. I'm not going to get to the passage in 1 Peter. I'll get there tonight. We're using religion as a mask to separate from people that we don't like naturally. We just don't like them. And so we use religion. All you're doing is staying on the same plane. You're still on the carnal plane. You haven't changed anything. But whenever you're separated from those turned to idols, 1 Thessalonians 5, to God, guess what happens? You've turned your back on them. You're drawing closer to Him. And as you draw closer to Him, guess what? I'm getting closer. Guess what's happening? I'm becoming more spiritual. I'm not even aware of it. I don't even see it that way. I don't have to worry about the decision of whether or not I'm going to go in a bar or a nightclub or it's like, why? Because you think you're better than them? To be honest with you, straight up, honest, just as flat out honest as I possibly could be, you know why I don't go there? You say, well, you're a preacher and it's your testimony. Yeah, but suppose I might like it.
Right.
See, I know me well enough to know that what if I did like it? What if I decided, you know, I like the music and I like what goes on in those places in the dark and those kind of things. Suppose it's not because I'm spiritual, it's because maybe I know I'm not. I ain't got no business being around that. More than just my testimony, I got to be honest with the me. Why ain't you got liquor in the cabinet? I don't know. I don't drink liquor. I don't want nothing to do with liquor. I can tell you all things about liquor, but it's just better if I don't have it around, because if I happen to be having a bad day, what if just that one time I'm like, well, it's just better for me not to have it. Do you understand? It's not because I'm spiritual. It's because I'm like, Lord, you know what? I need to learn to depend on You, not a bottle. So when I begin to separate toward the Lord, spirituality becomes something that occurs. It becomes what you are instead of what you do. I wish you could grab that. And then some of you know what? It'll deflate your chest a little. And it'll cause your head to come down a little bit. And make you kind of not be so proud of how spiritual you think you are. Because of all the things you don't do and all the people you don't hang around with and all the places that you don't go. How come you're always bragging about that? Because you think you're spiritual because of all of those things and that makes you spiritual. Well, if it did, you wouldn't be talking about it. Listen, when Moses met with Jesus up on the mountain, he met with God up there. When he came down, you know what the Bible says? He didn't even know that his face was shining. If you're really spiritual, you don't know it. But you know what it does? It affects the way you make decisions. So I'm just trying to suggest to you that maybe, just possibly, if you'd consider listening this morning for just a moment or two, that if it causes me to draw closer to the Lord. The spirituality occurs in a natural form. It's not something forced and it's not religious. It occurs because of fellowship.
Amen.
Father, bless your word this morning and pray you'll help us in the upcoming service. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.